Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So whatever you think you're getting from that sin, whatever sin you justify, whatever sin you think I need to have that in my life, whatever your struggle is, you're being deceived by that. That's just good for us to know. We've got to know that.
Sin is so sneaky, and there is no greater danger than thinking we can control sin in our lives all by ourselves. Do not be deceived by sin. How do we guard ourselves? By staying in the Word, by looking at how Jesus handled temptation, and by knowing that no matter what you've done, God's grace and forgiveness is available to you today. With Luke 5, 12 through 26, part 2, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There's always corruption with sin. And whenever we can get rid of it in our life, we can remove that corruption. Galatians 5:21 says, "Just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So as we talk about the destructiveness of sin, we want to make sure we're not practicing sin, because it says right there, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say those who do them, but it says those who practice them. So we want to evaluate our lives that we're not getting into the habit of practicing sin. Are you like a doctor practices medicine? Are you practicing sin? Is it just something that you're doing, you're not thinking about it anymore? We don't talk about it much. Churches don't talk about it much. We like to avoid the topic. In fact, along those lines, if someone's visiting here today, this is the first message you're here, you're like, I knew he was going to talk about sin or money. One of the two. I knew I'd go to church, and there it is. And here we are talking about sin. But we want to make sure that we're practicing righteousness and not practicing sin. The fourth thing that you need to know about sin is that sin is deceptive. And this is a really big one. Because if sin is deceptive and we make judgments about it, this one's okay, that one's not okay, this much sin in my life is okay, this much sin is not okay, then we need to know we're being deceived. And sin is one of those things that we willfully are deceived by. We go, well, I want that in my life, but it's deceptive and it's corruptive. Yeah, but it's okay. It's like when someone's trying to get us into a cult, you know, whether it's Scientology or Jehovah's Witnesses. And we're like, oh, yeah, come on in. Let me talk to you some more. Asking, you know, it's like we don't do that. We go, no, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. And we make our stand. When someone calls, when scammers call us on the phone, we don't go, yeah, I just want to talk to them. I just want to say, what do you mean my car's out of warranty and you need my Social Security number? Oh, sure, let me give it to you. We go, I'm not answering that. That's a spam risk. I'm not going to answer that, right? Anymore, we don't answer our phone, right? Most of us don't answer our phone if we don't recognize the number. We go, I'll let it go to mail. If it's important, they'll leave a message. And that's the way I do it. I don't answer the phone at all if I don't recognize the message, unless I'm waiting for some call to come in. But we willfully go, well, it's deceptive, but I'm going to go ahead and take that risk of being deceived by it. So the question is, and let me give you the verse that says it. It's Hebrews 3:13. It says, but exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest anyone be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the writer of the Hebrews is saying, this is important enough to exhort each other daily, that you don't have to get a hard heart because you're being deceived by sin. I like to do some bass fishing. I don't get to do enough of it, but I really enjoy it. And largemouth bass. And you go to the store and we buy lures. These lures look like fish. In fact, I'm kind of convinced that they're made to catch fishermen's money and not necessarily fish. Because you look at it and you go, that's gotta catch fish. That's just gotta. And they got these big gnarly hooks on it. And you go out and you throw it and you try to work it in such a way that the largemouth bass, which is very aggressive, is gonna hit it. So they hit it, and largemouth bass fight well, so they hit and they hit it hard. And I'm persuaded that the bass, especially largemouth bass, they don't even know they're caught. They grab that thing, the hooks go in, and I'm told they don't have nerves in their mouth. I don't know if we're told that to make us feel better about doing it, that we're not hurting the fish, or whether they really do. But I'm persuaded they don't know. They grab the thing, and they think they're winning. That's what the fight is that you're feeling. It's like, yes, we've got this thing, man, I'm going to kill him. The bass is going after it until he sees the boat. And when that fish sees the boat, all of a sudden, you can almost see the terror in its black eyes. It's like, ah, and turns around and just heads away. It's like, I got to get away. He doesn't know he's caught. That's what we do with sin. We're deceived by it. It comes by with his lures and we go, oh yeah. And we get in and we, I got this. And now you're sinning. You think I can control this. until you realize I'm caught. That's what happens. It has caught us. What did God say to Cain? Sin is that you're crouching at your door, but you should rule over it. So we get caught by sin because it's crouching at our door. It's like a wild beast that's crouching at our door, and it wants to rule over us, and we willingly give in to that deceptiveness. So whatever you think you're getting from that sin, whatever sin you justify, whatever sin you think I need to have that in my life, whatever your struggle is, you're being deceived by that. That's just good for us to know. We've got to know that. But we'll see later on how we go against it and fight it. But all of the things that it pretends that it is, as it is deceptive, the Bible says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift. And this is in the context of sin, by the way. At the end of talking about sin, we sin when we're enticed. All sin, when the devil, he entices us with something we're enticed by. And so we're enticed, and then we sin, and then when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. And then it says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. In other words, you think you need that sin that's deceptive and corruptive, but every good and perfect gift comes from him. What you really need is what comes from him. And that's what brings richness into our lives. And the final one, I just quoted the passage, is out of James 1:15. When it is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Sin kills. Ultimately, it would kill us spiritually if we didn't do anything about it. We'd be separated from God forever. It kills homes. It kills families. It kills relationships. It kills marriages. It kills jobs. It kills the ability to be able to make money. You could see sin do all of these things. It brings death. And so if these things are really true, then we want to be able to avoid it. Now, before we talk about how to avoid it, let's look at this last passage, this last healing, the second healing here. In verse 17, it says, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So now we learn something more about this account we know so well, and that is that in the crowds that had come to hear Jesus, there were some professionals. There were Pharisees and there were teachers of the law, and they'd come as far as Jerusalem to hear Jesus. They'd heard about what he was doing, and they're interested, and they're crowded in this house. Plus, there were the people of the city of Capernaum itself. We know this happened in Capernaum. Some believe it happened in Peter's house in Capernaum. So there's all these people crowded in, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. So he was healing people that day. And behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring to lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down in his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Now, when someone walks on your roof, you know it immediately, right? If a bobcat jumps on your roof, you think it's a person. There's a person up on the roof. Can you imagine the distraction it would have been? And don't think a modern day roof. People sometimes say, you know, who they tore off the roof. Well, yeah, don't think of a roof like today. They weren't up there with axes and stuff, chopping away. They were removing whatever it took, the tiling, it says here, and they placed it aside, and then they lowered that man down. And this paralyzed man, I thought about it this time. I don't generally think about this when I'm looking at this passage. He must have been terrified. You know, he must have said to his friends, don't drop me. You're going down through this roof, and especially don't drop me on my head. If you're going to drop me on my feet. I'm paralyzed. I need my head. It's the only good thing I got. I was thinking about what friends I would trust to lower me through a ceiling. And some of them are pranksters. I don't know that I trust them, you know? So, oops, sorry about that. Oh, you know? So who would you trust to lower you down? So all of a sudden, all this noise happens. It's a big distraction from Jesus' teaching. And he comes down, and he's right there. He's lowered before him. And it says in verse 20, when he saw their faith, interesting, he saw the faith of their friends, Mark tells us, which means that we can have faith for other people. I don't know that we explore that issue enough. Maybe we should more. He said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And I love the way Luke puts it. Mark puts it differently, but because it sounds like he's from the 70s. Man, your sins are forgiven you. Sounds like to me. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Because the obvious thing that the guy needed wasn't his sins forgiven. The obvious thing that he needed was to be healed of being paralyzed. And Jesus has the ability to heal. He's healing people all over the place. And they think we've got him down before Jesus. But Jesus sees the greatest need that this man has is for his sins to be forgiven. And if a paralyzed man, if the greatest need he has is for his sins to be forgiven, then you can be sure the greatest need that we have is for our sins to be forgiven. If I were to ask you today, what's your greatest need? What's the greatest need in your life right now? I don't know that any of us would say to have our sins forgiven. But maybe now that we've been a little enlightened and just looking at some Bible verses about sin, maybe now we would say, yeah, that's my greatest need. I need to get things right with God. I need to just make sure my sins are forgiven. Now, Jesus wants to show that he has the power to forgive sins. And they right away think this is blasphemy. It says, verse 22, when they perceived in their thoughts, verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're right. God's the only one who can really forgive sin. I can forgive you for what you've done to me, but that doesn't mean you're forgiven for the sin. God's going to have to do that. I can say I forgive you, but God's going to have to deal with that. And Jesus is God, and so he's showing he has the power to be able to forgive sins. And so then he says in verse 22, and when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to rise up and walk? Now, just in which one's easier to say, they're both the same. But which one's easier to say and have done? That would be to heal the paralyzed man. Because Jesus has to go to the cross in order to forgive sins. You say, but this guy's before the cross. I know, just like Abraham and David and all those other ones, it's by credit. The Bible says about Abraham, he believed God and it was accredited to him righteousness. God accredits what Jesus did on the cross to all those Old Testament saints. They're saved by the cross as well. And so Jesus is going to go to the cross, take our place to be able to forgive our sins. And we really get to what he's doing here in verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man, this is the first time he uses the phrase Son of Man in the book of Luke. And we know that's a connection to Daniel 7. When the Son of Man comes in the clouds of glory to the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne, and the Son of Man is given, that's a word for human, is given all glory, power, and dominion forever. But that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And it says, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. So Jesus did this. He did something impossible, radically impossible, healing a paralyzed man, to show you that he can do something even more impossible, forgive your sins. It's harder to forgive sins than it is to heal someone. And so Jesus healed the impossible to show you that he has the power to forgive your sins. That's the whole point of what Jesus is doing here. So that you and I would know, God forgives sins. There's not a sin that, the only sin he won't forgive is the sin you won't confess. And as I said earlier, he's not going to go, not you. I mean, some of you guys feel that way. God, I really need forgiveness. And God's like, not you. Everybody else, not you. It's not going to happen. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen some strange things today. They saw a leper get healed. They saw a man lower down through a roof. They saw his sins forgiven. Then they saw a paralyzed man healed. And they thought, what a day. We have seen some incredible things. Let's talk now about what we do if we need to get things right. We've got unconfessed, unrepented, harbored sin in our life. And I use that term on purpose, harbored. We've brought it in. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. It isn't hard for us to get snared by sin. It happens easily. And if we have it in our lives, what do? Well, I love that the Bible doesn't say, knuckle down, you know, and get rid of sin. The Bible does talk about discipline, and we probably should cover that, because as Christians, there needs to be discipline in our lives. The Bible says that when soldiers go to war, they don't get entangled in the things of the world because they're going to war. You better have your wits about you. You don't want to get entangled in things of the world because you're going to be facing possible death. And so as Christians, we want to not get entangled in things of the world. The Bible says athletes are disciplined for something that's perishing. We want to be disciplined for something that is not perishing. It's eternal. Paul talked about beating his body daily. Lest after preaching the gospel, he would be disqualified. That's what we've seen with these latest couple of guys, is they end up being disqualified. What they were saying doesn't hold as much weight now because of the sin that was in their lives. So I'm not saying that we don't have discipline. I'm just saying how we get discipline is a little different. And that is, we do this. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I love that God doesn't say to us, just stop, you know, doing the lust of the flesh. Just cut it out. God didn't do that. Because we've all tried by sheer willpower to stop sinning. Has anybody been successful? Maybe, you know, but I haven't by sheer willpower. In fact, the more I try by sheer willpower, the more I seem to be focused on the thing I'm trying not to do, the more I seem to do that thing I'm trying not to do. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop doing that. I've got to stop doing that, that. You end up doing that because you're so focused on it. But God says, no, walk in the Spirit. Don't get up and say, oh, I'm not going to do that sin today. You get up and say, I'm going to walk in the Spirit today. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's a good thing. Joy. That's great. Peace. Patience. We need that. I need that when I'm driving. I got very impatient with someone on the way over here. I confess to you. Bible says, confess your sins to one another. I got impatient. Drove really fast around him, and then I saw a cop car and panic. It's a true story. Patience. Kindness. Okay. We walk in the Spirit. We fruit is kindness. That's going to take care of a lot of things. A lot of us are dealing with anger issues, right? Kindness is going to take care of it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, being faithful, and self-control. See, as we walk in the Spirit, all of a sudden now we're disciplined by the Spirit because we're doing the positive of walking in the Spirit. I love this. I love that at the end of a message like this today, where we talk about the corruption and the destruction and the deceit that sin brings in, that the answer to it is to do the positive of walking in the Spirit. And I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's God's promise. That's God's word. So my goal every day is not to get up and fight sin, but to get up and walk in the Spirit. We find this again when it comes to practicing righteousness, because the Bible tells us in several places to practice righteousness. It's the same principle. Like a doctor practices medicine, we want to practice righteousness. And that simply means that you are right with God and you are right with people around you. If I do something wrong, I want to go to you and say, I'm sorry. If I do something wrong with God, I want to make it right. So I'm walking in righteousness. Doesn't mean I don't ever blow it. It just means I make them right. That's how you walk in righteousness. And so if my goal isn't, I'm going to not sin, that, you know, sin that's just got a stronghold of my, that's not your goal. Your goal is to be right with God and to be right with people. And when you practice righteousness, you find that you're not practicing sin. The one will keep you out of heaven. The other one is the positive. Years ago, and I don't even know who said this, I heard someone say, get so busy doing the do's that you don't have time to do the don'ts. And that's what these passages are saying. We're just doing the do's. We're just saying, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to love you. I want to keep things right with you. And you'll find that you aren't so obsessed with all of those things. And when you blow it, and you will, right? Because which one of us is not going to? Then you simply make it right with him. And you're going to find that a sanctifying process happens. That sanctification process is you just becoming more and more practically righteous. When you ask him to forgive your sin, you're like this paralytic. You're totally right before God. But then as time goes on, you're beginning to do that sin less and less. You're beginning to sin less and less. Not because you fought sin, but because you're walking with God, walking in the Spirit and practicing righteousness. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that that is the answer to overcoming sin. Because quite frankly, we're all sick of just fighting sin. Thank you that we can focus in on walking in the Spirit, in practicing righteousness to be able to overcome it. And Lord, forgive us and help us when we have been accepting of those things that will bring corruption into our lives, that spiritual leprosy. And Lord, I pray for those that are struggling now with it and they're hearing this message, thinking, I really like to get rid of it, but I don't know how. Lord, that you would really just touch their hearts. Just let them see clearly walking in the Spirit. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never invited Jesus into your life. Jesus said you must be born again. He said that to a religious man, by the way. You must be born again. John 1:12 says you have to receive him to become a child of God by believing in his name. That means you say, I want you in my life. You have to be deliberate about saying, Lord, I want you in. Come into my life. The Bible tells us that everything will be changed. You will become a new person. Old things will pass away and everything will become new. God's got that plan, that purpose, that call on your life and for your life. And if you've one that met him years ago and you walked away, don't think that God doesn't want you to come home because he loves you. You're like a child who's gone astray and God says he wants you to come home. So if you're here today, every head bowed, every eye closed, you're here today, you want to give your life to Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. God bless you guys. That's great. It's awesome. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Come to him and find that forgiveness. Anyone else? God bless you. That's great. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can walk with you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Very exciting. Or welcome back, whatever the case is. A few things. We have a new believers table out here. We got a Bible we want to give you in a new believer's packet, which just helps you to know, now that I've given my life to Christ or returned to him, what do I do now? And so it's got information on there about the things that you do so you can get that good walk with him. You could also send us an email at saved@calvarytucson.com. There's people who will respond to that, answer your questions, and help you to know what you can do. We want to help you out any way we can. Also, our number 94,000 that you text Calvary Connect to, you can text Ready for Jesus, and a link will be sent to you. You can fill out a card that you gave your life to Christ, and we'll have someone who will contact you, all right? We want to just be able to come alongside of you any way we can and help you have that good, solid walk with the Lord. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Don't you just love that the answer to overcoming sin is walking in the Spirit? Just that positive. It's just, you go through a message like this four times, like I've done. And it's like you get through half of it and you're like, yuck, such a gross topic to talk about. And part of the reason it's gross is because we're struggling with it. And then to find that that's the answer, walking in the Spirit, which I want to do. I want to go battle sin. I've been beat up by it pretty badly, but I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to practice that right relationship with God and right relationship with people. And what an incredible promise.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.